I am glad that you are here today. I know that there are some of our number that are not with us, as they're out of town or they have things going on which prevent them from being here. But we know that you are here, and we know, looking out upon the congregation, that we are all servants of God. It's always good when we have visitors, but it's equally good when the brethren show up and the servants of God show up. And we're going to talk this morning about a servant's heart. You will have noticed that the songs that we've sung thus far have the heart in mind. The scripture reading that we read, Psalms 119, 1 through 11, mentions the heart a couple of times. And it's important because the servant's heart must be right. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, we've chosen for a text. And the wise man was directed to write, "Wilt thou not set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." The context of our text is greed, or the desire for riches, or perhaps aligning oneself with those who are rich in the world's wealth for the purpose of attaining wealth. But I want to focus on one single portion of a single verse within the text this morning, and that is verse 7, the first part. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart, used in this way, is the mind. And what's in the mind directs the body. What the body does is either good or sinful. And this applies to all of mankind. That upon which we focus, that upon which we dwell, that which we spend time and effort on, is that which we will do. And that defines us, regardless of the title we wear or the name to which we have attached ourselves. I'm sure that every person here would like to be known as the servant of God. But where do we direct our heart? Where's our minds focused? What does that bring out of us? Where does a servant's heart begin, and what does it require? These are the things that we want to discuss this morning as we discuss a servant's heart. First, it starts in conversion. A person's mind must be changed when they are converted, or as they are being converted. Their mind has to go through the process of change. That is why it's important when we teach people they can no longer live that old life. That's why the Bible teaches when one becomes a member of the body of Christ, they are a new creature. That is the one do-over that they have, and that is when they become a new child of God. So conversion is a change of heart, and it's a change in the mind which directs our actions. When our mind was focused on the things of the world and the works of the flesh and the lascivious things that are existing out there, if they were focused there, then once we become children of God, our focus has to be different. Our heart has to be pointed in a different direction. Of course, we're speaking of changing our minds from the things of the world to the things of the Word of God. If you will, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and we'll see the words of God given to Jeremiah to deliver to the captive Jews in Babylon. Now, the Jews were in captive a number of different times. However, every time, with the exception of the Egyptian bondage, was because of their own heart, because of their own actions, because they refused to continue to follow the Word of God. And so Jeremiah was one of the many prophets that God sent, and they were to live their lives, marry, have children, labor, and enjoy the fruit of their labors, and pray to the Lord for peace while in their present captivity. This shows us that in whatever state we are in, we can have a servant's heart. If we are in bondage, and I say that from the standpoint of being bound, if we are in ill health, whatever the case may be, we can still have a servant's heart, but we have to first be converted. And he told them after 70 years of punishment, they as a people were to pray for the Lord for deliverance. Notice when this would occur. He says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Time and time again, I've had people to tell me, I can't understand the Bible. How much of our heart do we apply to understanding the Bible? People say, I can't do this. I'm guilty. I know when it comes to a song or something, somebody will say, well, let's learn this song. I'll look at the song, and if it the notes are kind of different than what I'm used to, I can't do this. I've said that about leading singing, and the fact that I just led a song, you might say, you still can't do this. That's okay. But I applied my heart to learning how to do something in that regard. These people had to apply their heart. You shall seek me and you'll find me. When? When you shall search for me with all your heart. When they decided, and that's a big word there, they had to decide to set aside the things of this life, the things of this world, the things of the people with whom they were in captivity, and search for God. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, again we read of an admonition for the people of God to turn to Him. And not only this, we see to what degree. A lot of people turn toward the Lord, but do they turn to Him? That's what Joel was sent as a prophet to tell God's people under that Old Testament law. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. You know, somebody might look at that and say, well, you know, if they fast and they weep and they mourn, that means they're turning to God. No. They turn to God with their minds. And an outward representation of that is that they fast according to the law. They weep because of their wicked condition. They mourn because they have wasted a lot of their lives. But the end result is they would be turning to the Lord, and they would do so with all that is in them. Remember the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. And he desired to do as instructed when Philip preached Jesus unto him. And we can see from this that belief in Christ with all the heart or the mind is required before one can become converted. And we know the story. We know what happened there on the road. Not the road to Damascus. It was on Gaza, and they were traveling along and they saw a body of water. And he says, see, here's water. What to hinder me to be baptized? He had already had the word of God preached to him, so he had heard the word, and he obviously believed. And therefore, because when he preached Jesus, he preached baptism, the eunuch said, I want to be baptized. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and they went on their way. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the point is driven home in verse 37. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And some people say, you know, I believe, therefore I can be baptized. No, it matters what you believe as well. You know, you can believe pretty much anything. Why, there are people out there that make you believe anything, or try to. I don't know how many commercials there are on TV about nonstick pans, and every one of them is the greatest. Pick another item. Automobiles. You want the finest ride? Buy this one. People are trying to convince others of what it is or what to believe. And the answer that the eunuch gave shows what he had to believe with all his heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He began on the very foundation of Christianity. Remember, he preached unto him Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus came forth from the dead. Jesus did so to die no more, proving without a doubt that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And this is what he believed. It is what he confessed. And having done all of these things, having heard, having believed, having confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then he was a candidate for baptism, wherein he was converted and saved. Secondly, not only does it start in conversion, it involves the whole heart. You ever try to do two things at once? I'll guarantee you that part of your mind is on one of those things, and part of your mind is on another one of those things. We have to be a servant of God with the whole heart. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, is speaking of the first and the greatest commandments of the law. Jesus was often questioned about the law. And he was questioned about the law, not to see if he knew the law, but to see if they could entrap him, if they could get him to say something against the law. Then they could say, well, he broke the law. Or that they could get him to blaspheme. But his answers were always those which could not be questioned. And so they asked him that question. What is the great commandment in the law? And he spake these words when questioned about it. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now look at that again. First and foremost, he made sure that they understood that they had to put 100% of themselves toward loving God. And we know what God's loving God is. It's keeping his commandments. The first commandment is to love him with everything that is in us, all our soul, all our mind, which is our heart, with all of our strength, all of our abilities to love God, to do his will, to show forth that we love him. In Psalms 119 and verse 2, under that Old Testament law, but it applies to all people of all times, it speaks of how a person can truly be happy. Oftentimes, in some of the volumes they call translations, they will put happy for the word blessed. That's because the Hebrew word for blessed means happy. Don't we all want to be happy? I ask again, don't we all want to be happy? Some of you look like you're just about ready to fall out. Thank you. At least I got your attention. But there we see happiness. I don't think anybody really desires to be gloomy, sad, melancholy, or depressed. I know that sometimes when we get up, we have things on our mind and we don't want to be asked questions or whatever the case may be. Somebody might perceive that we're unhappy. Or if we're not talkative as we sometimes are. Maybe it is that we've got something on our mind. But don't we all want to be happy? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And some people might say, well, now, wait a minute. If blessed means happy, it says, happy are they that keep his testimonies and they that seek him with a whole heart. What about this and what about that? These are the things that make me happy. No. If those things are still alluring us, then we're not keeping him or seeking him with our whole heart. If we indeed keep his testimonies, if we indeed keep his laws, we're going to be willingly able to put away those things which are contrary to God's word. That's why we find in Psalms 119, verses 33 and 34, that the Spirit had the psalmist record the words we find there. We only gain understanding through being taught or by reading and applying that which we have been taught. And this is a prayer to God. And so it has to be in reference to God's word. This is a record of a prayer. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." In other words, all I need to do is know them, and I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to put forth the effort. I'm going to serve him with my whole heart. Verse 34, again, continuation of the prayer. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Notice the point here with these last two passages. The path to happiness is learning, knowing, and keeping the word of God that is within us. You know, the Bible talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. That's because man on his own cannot understand why the things that God has created and put in this world, why they're not really designed to make us happy forever. Yes, momentary pleasure is there, but what makes us happy forever? I suspect that being with God for eternity is the epitome of happiness. And if we will strive to know God's word, and if we strive to keep God's word, we're going to be working toward ultimate happiness. This is exactly what we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We cannot halfway follow God. We cannot partially follow God. In fact, if we partially follow God, then we are partially disobeying him, which is total disobedience. We cannot guide ourselves to heaven. That's because in man, we cannot in and of and by ourselves successfully navigate life and expect anything from it but death. I hear people all the time say, you know, we're not getting out of this life alive. Philip mentioned it this morning. We're all going to die. And why are we here? Why are we even on this planet? I think I know why. Because God loves us so much that he was willing to give us a chance to choose him. And to see if we will choose him to the degree which he calls out in his word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The Bible's plain on this, time and time and time again. He says, "In all thy ways acknowledging him, and he shall direct thy paths." If we direct our whole heart, our whole mind to God, we will see the way to live. We will see the path to heaven. We will see the pitfalls, many of them that are out there. Sure, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're all human. We're going to make mistakes, even if our heart is pure. If we're striving to do the best that we can, we're still going to sin. But we'll be more quickly directed back to the right path. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, contains a promise of God delivered by Moses, as well as the conditions that must be met for the children of Israel at that time, the chosen of God, to receive the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for their descendants. You see, they were the ones that were to receive that promise because they were the people of God. It was a physical promise. "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." Did we see what happened there? Notice what he said. Here are the conditions. And then we see what will happen if we meet the conditions. That is no different than today. It's a different law. It's a different set of commandments. But God has placed his conditions for spending eternity with him in his New Testament word. If we know them and if we follow them with our entire heart, then he will give us what he's promised. That's why it requires a single-minded or a focused heart. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Now, surely we understand that the Spirit has the penman direct our minds toward what is the most important things of this life. And keep in mind, this is in the context of admonitions to several different groups to retain their focus on God as they strive to please God. He said, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." You know, whatsoever you do means all areas of life. We need to make God the center of it. You know, it's easy when we're gathered together and we've got a group of people and we're all Christians and we're all thinking about heaven and we're all thinking about how it is that we are to serve God and do His will. And yes, we're serving Him because we're here at worship service, and it's a lot easier then. But what about when we're on our own, out in society, out among those who would strive to influence us improperly? It's not all that easy. We've got to maintain focus. If God does not condone it, don't do it. It's pretty simple. Now, you're not going to know if God condones it if you don't know His Word. But if you know His Word, you're going to say, "Wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do this." What we read there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 is very much the same as the wise man was directed to pen in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. We have to do what we do while in this life. And this requires focus. This requires diligence. And when we enter the grave, which will happen, unless we're alive and remain when the Lord comes, then it will be everlastingly too late. Solomon was directed there to write, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Stop and think about it. After we enter the grave, we can't refocus the heart. We can't direct our minds. We can't study more. We can't obey anything. It's over. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 24. When he spoke to his followers there on the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about focus. And that's important. It is important that we maintain focus. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be of light, full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. I mentioned earlier about trying to focus on two things at one time. It is impossible to do. Your mind will waver between the two. You will have problems concentrating on both of them at the same time. That's because divided attention is a lack of focus. And it leads one to miss portions of the things that we should have been attentive to. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here we see that the Christian must keep his or her focus on the war at hand. We oftentimes fail to realize that we are in the middle of a war. That war began many, many years ago, and it's ongoing. It is a spiritual war, and each of us are soldiers in the battle if we've obeyed the gospel. It's the war for our souls. The battle rages, and we must apply our hearts, our minds, to pleasing the Savior as we combat the enemy for the possession of our souls. And we remember reading about Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. How do we do this? That's what he was telling Timothy. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's not going to be an easy battle. It's an ongoing, continual battle. And we have to remain diligent at all times. We have to remain prepared. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can ward off the fiery darts and all of the things that Satan will use against us. He says also, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In short, what's he saying there? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve self. There is no in between. And Christ called us into service through the gospel. If we will be good soldiers, we will keep our eyes on the goal of victory. We'll keep our ears attuned to the commands of our leader. He has provided for us in his word the commands. How to fight the battle. How to win the victory. But unless we stay in, unless we continue to fight, and unless we keep our mind focused upon that, maybe we're going to end up like those in 2 Peter chapter 2. Entangled therein in the things of the world. You know, all faithful soldiers want to be praised by the one they follow. Which Christian does not want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's why James chapter 4 and verse 14 reminds us we don't know when our battle, which is our life, will be over. We have to focus our hearts on serving God as if this is the last day for us on this earth. Several years ago, I saw a bumper sticker, and I wish I'd have gotten one because it was so important. Now, I don't like putting stickers on my car, but it had a good saying. It says, live your life like you are dying because you are. Think about it. We don't know how long that is from now until death. All we know is that when it's over, it's over. We've got to get our heart prepared now. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, life, no matter how long it may be, is still brief. It's amazing to me when you read obituaries and you see people from age 15 or 12 or 2 months or whatever, to 105. Just recently I saw in an obituary where somebody at 105 left this life. And you think, wow, that's a long time. When you've lived well over half of that, you think, well, maybe it ain't so long. But still, it's very brief when you consider eternity. Nobody knows when they will go the way of all men. When they will enter this phase of our existence and go to that which is beyond this life. That's why it requires a heart of respect and reverence. I'm convinced that people who claim to be servants of God, who claim to be faithful servants of God and are not, are such because they don't have a servant's heart of respect and reverence. Think about how important an event it is to come before the God of heaven, to come in the presence of those people who are serving him, to read and study his commands, his desires for us in his word, his testimonies, as the psalmist put it. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1 is one of the many expressions of praise and reverence penned by the psalmist. And it should be the song of every rational thinking human being on the face of this earth today. He says, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Those who fail to retain God in their knowledge and don't hold him in awe refuse to respect and honor him. And there's no getting around that. You either love him, respect him, and honor him, or you disobey him. We honor him and we show our respect to him as we keep his commandments with all our heart. Our soul depends upon it. When you look at it, you could say your life depends upon it, because that is your eternal life. It depends upon whether or not we are willing to give ourselves completely to God. In Psalms chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, we see that all possess a soul. Therefore, all should respect and reverence God. And this passage also tells us why they should. Psalms 33, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist there was directed to write, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Why? Just think about the creation. You know, we like to make things, or we'd like to say we make things. Some people think that they make things. No, they just fashion things. God made things. What did he do? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be this," and there was this. He did things like this so that we would all understand, and that's what this passage tells us. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You ever wonder why the earth don't just spin right off and take off throughout the universe? Because God said, "This is your orbit. This is where you stay." Just like everything else, he put it in place. Everything that was created was done by the voice of God. Everything that remains in place is because he declared that it was so. And that alone, if nothing else, deserves our respect. It deserves our reverence. It deserves ourselves giving ourselves wholly to him. In Psalms chapter 89, verses 6 through 8, the question is asked so all can see why God alone is to be revered. You say, well, should we not respect our parents? Yes, they are our parents. But they are not to be revered. And the Spirit provided this for the psalmist for our benefit. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? This brings us to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. It's been used many, many times in sermons. It's been used in classes. But it requires our heart to be focused on God. And it requires our heart to be focused on his word. And focused upon the doing of it. So that we might receive the reward of eternity with him. Or face the consequences of condemnation in eternal hell. He was directed to write, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." This should prompt all faithful proclaimers of the gospel to ask, do we have a servant's heart? If indeed one does not yet have a servant's heart, based upon the things that have been put forth this day, have not been converted. They don't apply their whole heart to it. They've not focused upon the word of God. And they don't respect and reverence God. Then that plan needs to be followed. If indeed one does not have a proper heart toward God in full compliance to his word, here's what one must do. They must apply these scriptures in this order. First and foremost, they must hear. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That also tells us what they are to hear. They must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 shows that it produces faith that believes and diligently seeks him. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must also apply 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. That requires godly sorrow that leads the heart to repent from sin. You know why people don't repent? It's not because they're not sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They don't have godly sorrow. And if one has godly sorrow, they're going to say, my heart's not right with God. And if their heart's not right with God, they're going to say, oh, what do I do? And we're going to seek God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Which one do we want? Then one must confess. Confession follows repentance. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And what we are confessing is total allegiance to Him as Lord. When we say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're not simply saying, oh yeah, we affirm that. No, you're saying, I commit myself to Him as the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 shows that those who have been baptized into Christ take on a servant's heart and are to no longer serve sin. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And what does that bring to our attention? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I think that needs to be pressed. People need to understand that. In my old life, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. Why? Because they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized into Christ. That old man was buried, done away with. And then, having been granted the great opportunity to become a child of God and have our sins completely washed away, we begin right then to remain faithful unto death. But we've got to continue. That's what Smyrna was told. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. If indeed one has become a Christian, and for whatever reason they've sinned, they have unrepented sin in their lives, they have separated themselves from God, and as much as people don't like to hear it, they're lost. They're just as lost. Actually, they're in worse shape, according to Peter, than they were at the beginning, that when they obeyed the gospel. But they're still lost. And God has provided a plan. He provided the inspired example. He put forth before us the required action to again be returned to one who has a servant's heart for the Lord. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oftentimes when a heart is bowed down with sorrow, and they realize and understand that they have unrepented sin in their lives, if they are a child of God, if that sin is that of a private nature, it needs to be handled privately. That sin is between you and God, and you need to handle it between you and God. But if that sin is one of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. And that person needs to be restored to a covenant relationship with God. And the church can offer prayers on their behalf. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. Ask yourself, what condition is my heart in? And I'm not talking about your blood pump. I hope all of those are working well. I'm talking about your servant's heart, your mind. If it's not ready to go into eternity, make it so. Won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.